Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us today. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. You're welcome to keep it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We're kind of taking our time going through the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We did about half of the chapter last week. There's just so many rich things God has for us. We don't want to rush through it. Next week is really going to be good. Of course, I say that about every chapter and every verse, but that's just the incredible thing about God's Word. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the words of eternal life in this incredible book called the Bible. Every chapter, every verse, every word is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And Lord, your word tells us that your sheep hear your voice. And I pray this morning with open hearts and open ears that we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Lord, as you teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth, especially in the day in which we live. There's a lot of deception, Lord, a lot of fake news. Thank you that we have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at the life of Paul and the life of Timothy, we see the importance of not deviating from your precious word. There are many, many, many warnings in Scripture about adding to or taking away from your word. And so this morning I pray that you would just teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth, and show us how you demand order in your church. This is your church. You paid for it with your blood, your precious blood that was shed for us. And so this morning I pray that you would just lead us and guide us and equip us, and that you would bless your people, Lord, with a good, solid spiritual meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 14 and go through, Lord willing, the rest of the chapter. Wouldn't it be incredible if the trumpet sounded before I got done? I wouldn't mind. That's cool. I'll leave my notes for whoever's left behind. You know. Remind them, verse 14, of these things, Paul speaking to Timothy, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So a little introduction here, and you know, we'll pick it up kind of where we left off last week. In the first 13 verses, I'll just kind of bring you up to speed to where we are here this morning. Back in verses 1 to 13, Paul laid out before Timothy some of the basic responsibilities of being a faithful preacher. A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And it is that. It is good news. It's the gospel. And it is a tremendous responsibility to preach and to teach the Word of God. We are to be faithful stewards of the spiritual treasures God has given us. And this incredible book called the Bible, to me, is my greatest earthly treasure. It's filled with gold and silver and precious stones. And it's up to you and I to mine these things out, to dig them out. Can you dig it? And you're only going to go as deep as you dig. Unfortunately, today, there are many surface Christians. They just come and get spoon-fed and listen online or on the radio, whatever it might be. But we need to feed ourselves the Word of God. Many, many, many times I refer to the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. This is real soul food. This is the real thing. This feeds our soul. And we should love this food more than earthly food, more than physical food. And Timothy was told to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Do you know it takes strength to teach and to preach the Word of God? Sometimes people get the impression, oh, it just comes natural when a pastor stands in the pulpit. But it's very, very, it's such a spiritual battle, you would not believe it. I had one of the worst spiritual days in all of my Christian life this week, Friday. I had the day from hell. It was so strong you could cut it with a knife. And I think it's because of where we are in God's Word. The enemy doesn't want this to go out. I didn't know whether to scream out loud or just to burst out in tears. That's where I was. It was absolutely incredible. I had to go home. I just walked away. And so yesterday I kind of took the day off, spent the day with my family. And I went back to the office yesterday. It is incredible what God can do, because I could hardly keep up with my pen. He was just giving me these things. It just was absolute. What a breakthrough. And that's the only thing that keeps me going. I know in times like that that there's going to be a breakthrough. And I just have to ask God, what are you teaching me? And He's teaching me every day that there is strength that comes from the grace of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul declared that it's only by the grace of God he is what he is. And the same holds true for you and I today. It is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Ministry is not evaluated by popularity, by education, by oratory skills. The final evaluation will be from Jesus Christ. It's His Word. And it will be what we have done with His precious Word. The ability to study and to understand and to teach the Word of God is a gift of God's grace alone. And every pastor that preaches the truth of God's Word, if they're really, really, really honest, will say that it's like, I got nothing to do with me. It's all God. And we saw that the strength of God's grace was passed from Paul to Timothy. And it's always my heart's desire that as the Word goes out, that the hearts of some would be stirred to carry the mantle one day, to carry the baton, to continue to preach the Word of God. And Timothy was to commit these things to other faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And that's what Paul told Timothy, commit them to faithful men. If you're not faithful, don't go into ministry. We need faithful men, faithful to God, faithful to His Word, men of faith. And Paul used three illustrations last week to describe the minister. The first one he used was, of course, the good soldier. It's a spiritual battle. We're not on a playground. We're on a battlefield. Ministry is not a soft, cush job. It kind of gets under my skin when people take shots at pastors. Oh, you work an hour a week, play golf the rest of the time. If you'd ever seen me play golf, you'd know that I don't spend much time playing golf.
Amen.
God confirms the matter with two or three witnesses. So. I always win closest to the tee. Yeah. But it's a battle that requires endurance. It really does. Total commitment to our commanding officer. That's why Paul used the analogy of a good soldier. Why would he say good soldier? Because, unfortunately, in ministry, there are those soldiers that go AWOL, absent without leave. I mentioned that last week, that 1,800 pastors a week leave the ministry. 1,800 a week. The laborers are few. We need to be faithful to Jesus Christ who enlisted us. Second example was an athlete. We must compete according to the rules. Hello, these are the rules. These are God's standards and precepts. We are to obey the word of God. There are many today, unfortunately, that are being disqualified from ministry because they're not obeying the rules that God has laid out for those in ministry. To many, from the world's perspective, Paul was considered a loser. But you know what? Paul was a major winner because he obeyed the word of God. He practiced what he preached, and he ran the race for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we saw the hardworking farmer. What a wonderful example that is of what it means to preach the word of God. We just have these, like the sower and the seed, these big satchels of God's word. We scatter the seed, and we don't know where it lands. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. Some landed on hard ground, some on rocks, some on weeds, some on good soil. I don't know where it goes. I just scatter the seed. It's not up to me. I can't bring forth the growth. Only God can bring forth the growth. But you know what? If there's no seed, there's going to be no growth whatsoever. There will be no fruit. We need the word of God scattered amongst the flock of God today. And I would pray that you prepared the soil of your heart before you came in. And it's up to you and I what we receive today. Maybe your heart is hard. Maybe you're angry over something. You need to get right with God and get that soil, that good rich soil, plowed up so you can receive the seed. And there are a lot of people that get moved emotionally. They spring up for a while. And then the cares of the world kind of wither the seed that was planted. And you know the parable. But you see, farmers don't punch clocks, and neither do pastors. And that's another misconception that, oh, it's just a 9-to-5, Monday through Friday. Farmers don't punch clocks. Pastors don't punch clocks. It's 24/7 because life happens 24/7. And yes, they do get to partake of the crops. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining about what God has allowed me to do. I absolutely love what I do. Why? Because we get to see the fruit of God's work. It's amazing as well that the pastor gets more out of the sermon than the flock because, as I've mentioned before, I get it three times when I prepare, when I preach it, and when I lay my head on the pillow tonight, I'll be going over what God has given me. We get to study, prepare, teach, and meditate on the word. And also, you know what? There's great joy in seeing lives change. When you scatter the seed and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely incredible what you see in the body of Christ. People are looking for miracles today. We have a room filled with miracles today. Amen. We have drug addicts that have been set free. We have marriages that have been restored. We have all sorts of testimonies, one after another, and it's all because of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with the pot, the cracked pot, but all to do with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and His great reward for the laborers. Now, this morning, Paul's going to give us yet another illustration here in verse 14. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he says, remind them. He's telling Timothy, remind them, the faithful men that he's raising up to teach, of these things. What things? What we see in verses 11 to 13. And he charges them, the hearers, before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. And there's so much going on with strife and people questioning the Word of God and challenging the Word of God. How ridiculous is it to challenge the Word of God? But yet there are people today, and they think that's their ministry, going around and splitting hairs and trying to confuse people with ridiculous things. I've heard some ridiculous, stupid things over the years. Did Adam have a belly button? Who cares if Adam had a belly button or not? You know, get real. There was no umbilical cord, so Adam didn't have a belly button. Okay, we'll clear that one up right now. But how stupid is that? Man, he gave it up for lint. Anyway, I couldn't resist. Scripture makes it very clear that God's word is truth. God's word is only truth. God cannot speak anything but truth. He cannot lie. And isn't it wonderful that we have the truth of God's word? Jesus in John 17:17 testifies of his Father's word. He says, "Your word is truth." Jesus also testified of himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Jesus also testified of the person of the Holy Spirit, John 14:17. He is the Spirit of truth. So we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are all truth. So you tell me, how important is truth? Look at how it's destroying our nation today by lies and half-truths and all of these things that Satan is just stirring up, people devouring one another today. We need truth like never before. Everybody's saying, "Oh, God bless America." No, I think it's about time America repented and blessed God. He is not going to bless the condition of this nation where we are unless we come to our knees and beg for mercy. So how important is the truth today? How important is it to you? Do you spend time in God's truth, in the Word, so that when the counterfeit comes along, you know the truth in comparison to the counterfeit? Scripture also makes it very clear that Satan is a liar. You know that, don't you? He is a liar. He's the father of the lie. The Bible says in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. So that tells you where these lies and all this fake news is coming from. It's coming from the pit of hell. It's coming from the devil himself. So we need to be very, very careful. Man, I read the newspaper. I read a little bit about politics here and there, and I don't know who to believe anymore when it comes to the newspaper, but I know who to believe when it comes to this incredible book called the Bible. This is what keeps me sane. This is what keeps me balanced. Paul is saying to Timothy, keep a firm grip on the truth. Why? He says he charges him before the Lord. He charges him before the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is always present. Do you know the Lord is in this place today? He is the one who will have the final evaluation on what we learned today. He's not interested in CDs or devotionals from Pastor Joe. He just wants his word to go forth in truth. Why? Because we are before the Lord here today. Don't get caught up in useless arguments, Paul says. They don't profit the hearers. We want the truth. We want to be filled with the truth. And the Lord is here right now, and that's a good thing. And being aware of his presence for every preacher is an important thing. And we should come before the Lord with fear and trembling. It's a healthy fear to fear Almighty and Holy God as we share the truth of his word. Look at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. An approved worker is one that is not ashamed. The final approval is from God. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him one day. Ever, never, ever. The approved worker is diligent. That means he's zealous for God's word. He gives maximum effort to impart God's truth as completely and clearly as he possibly can. Pastor Chuck always tells us, or used to tell us at our pastor's conference, KISS, keep it simple, saint. Simply teaching the truth simply. We don't need these big words. I think it's important that as we look at Scripture, it's simple, isn't it? These kids upstairs are learning in Sunday school the simplicity of God's word. I'm amazed at the Bible verses they're memorizing up there. We have an incredible group of Sunday school teachers that are teaching these children to hide the word in their heart. He presents himself approved to God, it says, which means to stand before God for inspection. Whoa. And too many pastors today are worried about what people might think. You can't please everybody, folks, but you can always please God. He seeks to meet God's approval, not that of man. Imagine how futile it would be to try to seek man's approval today, get everybody on board. That'll never happen. It says he's not ashamed. A false teacher should be ashamed of himself. One that deviates, one that twists the word of God should be ashamed of themselves. And they will be one day if they don't repent. Second part of verse 15, the approved worker rightly divides the word of truth. Orthodomeo is the term in Greek. You see, Paul was a tent maker. And the original Greek language means to cut a straight seam. And those of you that ever have done any sewing of any sort, you have to have straight seams, don't you? You can't have crooked seams and try to sew them together. It's the same with the word of God. Cut a straight seam, Paul says. For a farmer, it would be to plow a straight furrow. How crazy would it be for a farmer to have these furrows all over the place? Isn't it amazing when you drive up a road in the country how you can look down the lines of every row? They're straight. They're perfect. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And it also speaks of making a straight road. Why? Because the road that leads to heaven is straight and it's narrow, and there are few who find it. It means to fully manage the truth rightly without falsifying anything. You don't need to sweeten it. You don't need to change it. You don't have to make it palatable to people. One thing about the Word of God, it can be sweet and it can be bitter. And both are good for us. But there's too many people today trying to preach sweet, watered-down messages. They want to fill the pews rather than fill the hearts with the truth of God's Word. The approved worker knows that false doctrine is dangerous, and he opposes it. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. You cover everything in God's Word. And it's tragic today when we see how many of the denominations which once championed God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word have now turned to human philosophy. They've turned to secular humanism. They've turned to political correctness, psychology, secular wisdom. Many have abandoned the foundational truths of biblical Christianity. I see it all the time. I deal with it all the time. There are many guys and gals going to seminaries today that are cemeteries, not seminaries. They are dead because Jesus Christ isn't enrolled there. Be very, very careful, young people, when you choose a college to go to. Because a lot of the secular colleges will undermine your faith in 2 years or less, guaranteed. You need to be very, very careful. Many seminaries today don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Many don't believe in the virgin birth. I kid you not. I've heard students that have graduated from these places. Oh, I don't believe in the virgin birth. You know what happens if you don't believe in the virgin birth? Wednesday night in our study, John chapter 8, they accused Jesus of being illegitimate. And if Jesus Christ was not conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit, then it was by human means, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'll get off of that one. I could go right down the line to each one of these. These just get under my skin. I know I had a rough day Friday. I won't take it out on you, but sometimes I just like to let it out. Finally, I get to let it out, you know, after the enemy tries to discourage me. Many don't believe in substitutional atonement. They don't believe in the cross. You've seen it. They call it seeker-friendly today. Well, we won't put a cross on the wall because we might offend somebody. That offends me when you don't put a cross on the wall in Christ's church. Why would you have a seeker-friendly church in the first place? Because my Bible tells me none seek after God. So why would you have a seeker-friendly church? Hello? Many don't believe in the resurrection. We're going to find two guys that didn't here. They believed it already took place. And there are many now that embrace other things and teach them from God's pulpit today. They teach universalism. They teach hedonism. They teach works salvation. It's okay to commit adultery. fornication, homosexuality. They even ordain homosexuals today. Now we have gender confusion, don't we? We got 61 genders now instead of male and female. That gets under my skin too. That's why we just finished the book of Genesis. God created them male and female, period. Many are going through sex changes today. There was some religious leader in the paper this week that believes that abortion is okay for Christians. Just to name a few, I could spend the rest of the morning talking about the false teaching that's going forth in the United States of America, and we need to repent. They have exchanged the truth for a lie, Romans 1:25 says, and look what's going on today. The effects are devastating and damning for these unapproved workers. They are not approved of God. And you know what? He says here that it increases to even more ungodliness and it spreads like cancer. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know why the church is lukewarm today? I'm not saying this one, but overall. You know it's lukewarm and ungodly? Because they are not convicted by the Holy Spirit and taught the Word of God. It's only the truth that will set you free. Talked about that Wednesday night. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A lie won't set you free. Only the truth will. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it's the best thing that can ever happen to you. To hear the truth. When I heard the truth about myself, I said amen, and I agreed to it, and I repented. I took responsibility for my sin, and God set me free of a ton of stuff. But here it increases to even more ungodliness, and he says it spreads like cancer. Wow. He says, shun all of this worldly, irreverent, evil, useless teachings. Why? Because it does not profit God's people. If people come to church week in and week out looking for the truth of God's word and not getting it, the pastor is doing a disservice to the people. Those who teach the word of God must preach it as God has given it to us. Those who teach lies, guess what? They got to keep adding to it. It's like when you tell a lie, right? You still got to keep making things up, don't you? It's the same thing with false teaching. Paul compares it here to spreading like cancer. You know what the original Greek word is there? Gangrene. Gangrene is the mortification of part of the body, and it spreads rapidly, and it leads to amputation or even death. That's what false teaching does spiritually. Paul actually names two unapproved men who were purveyors of gangrene. Look at verse 17. And their messages will spread like gangrene, like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. How sad. These guys, their names have been here for all to read for 2,000 years, man. False prophets, false teachers, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You see what happens? Confusion. They overthrow the faith of people. And then people don't know what to believe. Paul says they strayed from the truth. To deny the resurrection is a very, very serious thing. Do you know that? What do you have without the resurrection? It denies the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It is the completion of God's plan of salvation for his people. And if the resurrection is past, we are most to be pitied, Paul says. We're looking forward to the return of Christ, who rose bodily from the grave. And he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. It is the foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You hear me quote that all the time. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has what? Has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Without the resurrection, you don't have salvation. What are we doing here? But we know that the resurrection is real. And we're looking for the return of our King, Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, praise God, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Uh-oh. So first of all, Paul exposes these purveyors of gangrene, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're gangrene sermons. This morning, folks, I've got a sermon of gangrene for you. You know, can you imagine? They don't say that. The devil's a liar. But they're giving out gangrene. How gross is that, man? He realizes the dark days are coming upon the church. That's why Paul is warning Timothy. Dark days are coming. Would you say there are clouds on the horizon, folks? In America and throughout the world? There are dark days on the horizon. And you know what? They're going to come upon the church. And I'll tell you why. The church is a mixed multitude. You've often heard me share. It's made up of believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. Not everybody that comes to church is a Christian. Keith Green always said, walking into McDonald's does not make you a hamburger. Walking into a church does not make you a Christian. The church is not the building. The church is the people that are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, purchased by His own blood. We need not fear, though, Paul says, because the solid foundation of God will stand. Do you know that? We are on the rock. It's a solid foundation. We shall not be moved. That's good to know, living on the San Andreas Fault, isn't it? The old hymn, He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. So whatever God has established will endure. You know that. Do you know that every promise that God has given you in this incredible book is going to come to pass? God can't lie. He can't break a promise. He's going to get us. He's going to see us all the way home. The truth is always the truth. You know that, don't you? The truth is always the truth. And Paul actually quotes Moses here, Numbers 16:5. When he says that the Lord knows those who are His. Stop and think about that sometimes. He knows you and He knows me that are His. He knows every hair on our head, every tear that we shed, every prayer is in golden bowls in heaven. That's how intimate our God is with us. He gives us every breath that we take, every beat of our heart. He loves you desperately. Precious are the thoughts of the Lord, so that if they were numbered, they would be numbered more than the sands of all the grains of sand all over the whole earth. Even with a mixed multitude, God knows those that are His. Jesus often talked about the sheep and the goats, right? You know the difference between sheep and goats? Sheep hear the word and go, bah. Goats hear the word and they go, but. Couldn't resist. He chose you as His elect. God's seal is upon you. Do you know that? Ephesians tells us that we are sealed for the day of redemption. Nobody can break the seal of God. I love what Jesus says, John 10:27. You know, a pastor friend of mine said, God has us in the palm of His hand and we may run from knuckle to knuckle sometimes trying to get away, but He's not going to let us knuckleheads go. John 10:27, Jesus, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. How often is never? And no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that great? That's eternal security. And there's another false doctrine going around. That's you're a timeshare. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. No, we are sealed for the day of redemption. The enemy wants you to think that you're insecure in your walk with God and you can lose your salvation. You didn't gain it in the first place. How are you going to lose it? It's a gift. It's a gift from God. But we do have a responsibility, don't we? Look at the second part of verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone that names the name of Christ, everybody that professes to be a Christian. And what he's saying is no lip service. God wants life service. Those who profess Him as Lord and Savior, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying you need to run, split, depart from iniquity and wickedness. Leave your own sinful ways and don't return to them as a dog returns to his vomit. We need to run. We need to flee like Joseph did. And sometimes we do have to physically run in order to be a clean vessel, a vessel of honor. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So again, Paul points back to the true teachers of the word and the false teachers. There's two categories: vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. The vessel that is a faithful teacher is like gold or silver. He brings honor to Jesus Christ in his word. The false teachers are vessels of dishonor. And no matter how famous or popular they may be, wood and clay will not stand the test of fire one day. Honorable vessels must separate themselves from dishonorable vessels. That's important. Like-mindedness. He must separate himself from anything that might defile him, infect him. Gangrene again. Verse 22. Flee. There's that word flee again. I think it's important we recognize and realize that there's a time to flee. And when we do, he also tells us what to follow. Check this out. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow or pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee and follow, Paul says to Timothy. Same message to us today. A wise person, a person has wisdom and knowledge and discernment and insight, knows when it's time to run. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. There are too many people today that think they're just to stand fast when they're tempted. There's times when we need to run. Wisdom is removing yourself from any temptation that would cause you to sin. Any temptation. You know what they are. The enemy knows exactly what turns you on, whatever that temptation might be. He's got a tackle box filled with all kinds of bait. He knows your favorite bait. Every one of them. It may differ from person to person, but we all have those temptations, whatever they might be. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When does it end? When we end here on earth. When we're absent from this body and present with the Lord. We're all tempted. When I first got saved, we had this senior saint, Dr. Duffield from Calvary West Covina. He spoke at our men's retreat in his 90s. Some young man said, "Pastor Duffield, when did you finally get control of your flesh?" He says, "I don't know. I haven't arrived yet." You know, the body may not be able to do much, but our mind is still there. Every thought we're to take captive. And oftentimes that's where the biggest battle is, between our ears. Temptation. Because Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. Adultery, murder, whatever it might be. Wisdom is removing yourself from any temptation that would cause you to sin. Timothy was a young man. That's why he refers to youthful lusts here. But you know what? You can even be a viejo and have an old man and have youthful lust. Or a, I'm not going to say old women, mature woman and still deal with youthful lusts. To flee them. And that is any situation that stimulates your desire to sin. Hits your hot button, whatever it might be. Turns you on, they would say today. We need to flee those things. And we go from fleeing to following. And this is where we get blessed, when we pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What is righteousness? It's truth. Following what is right. Doing that which is right. How do we know what's right? Right here in God's word. Faith. Faith has to do with integrity. Being faithful in every aspect of your life, from your marriage to your business practices, whatever it might be. We need to be faithful. Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. Faith is confidence in God and in His Word, in the truth of God's Word. He talks about love. Pursue love. And it's loving God, of course, with all our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might. But we're also to love one another. We're also to love the brethren. We're also to love lost sinners. That's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We are to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. Oh, it's easy to love God. And sometimes it's difficult to love some of the brethren at times, because we're still human. But I often hear Christians just slamming people that are doing things that they themselves used to do. It isn't amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else is practicing it. Paul says to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. So be careful when you point the finger at people that are doing the exact same thing you used to do. And you were probably even worse. We're to love sinners. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved us. Jesus Christ saved us. He talks about peace. That's harmony and unity in the body of Christ. This is a church that's filled with the love of God. I'm oftentimes boasting about this fellowship. How you guys love one another. You love God's word. And there's unity here. But don't think we've arrived. You better keep your armor on. Keep your guard up. Because it is a spiritual battle. We're to have peace and joy and harmony and unity in the body of Christ. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. That's another tool of the enemy, isn't it? Stir up strife in the body of Christ. We do it this way. We do it that way. You guys are wrong. We're right. Do you know why there's denominations in the church today? It's because people split off because they want to do it their way. They think it's Burger King. Have it your way. We want it God's way. There's no perfect church. But that shouldn't cause us from striving to be the church that God would have us to be. To seek perfection, not to compromise, but to love God's word, to love Him, to love one another, to love our enemies, to love the lost. I think that's so, so important. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and to be patient. I think it's so important to be gentle as a pastor, not to be a judge. It is so wonderful the way God works. When people need prayer, when people are struggling with something, to just to be able to come alongside of them, not condemn them, but to love them and to point them to Jesus Christ and to give them the truth of God's word. Instead of arguing, we're to be gentle. I've seen people that just do nothing, but they just want to argue. I have a friend, dear friend, Pat Hopkins from Lake Arrowhead. And he just happens to have his office for his business across the street from Planned Parenthood. He said, there are those that come with the love of Christ. And they'll stand out and they'll hold hands and they'll pray for every person that works there, every person that goes in there. But he says, other days you would not believe some of the stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity. It's just ugly and angry and it's horrible, he says. The things that people do and they think they're doing the will of God. It's His kindness, it's His goodness that draws us to repentance. And that's not compromise. The world is already beat up out there. When I came to Christ, God didn't beat me up. My own sin did. And you know what? I felt the soothing balm of Gilead from the love of Jesus Christ just flow over me when I gave my heart to Him. It was His goodness, His kindness that just overwhelmed me, that just totally radically changed my life. It wasn't someone that came just wanted to pound on me. Give them the love of Christ. We're not to be quarrel, we're to be gentle and to be able to teach and to be patient. And again, when it comes to the Word of God, we have to be very, very careful how we present it. In a loving, kind, and gentle way, when the context of the Scripture points that way, there's a time when it gets heated. But there's other times when we need to be gentle and loving, kind, and patient with people. That's important as well in ministry, isn't it? Patience today. To be long-suffering with one another. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And again, these that we've talked about, the false teachers, those that are spreading false teaching and all. I think it's so, so important to seek to correct them in humility. Correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, they can receive repentance as well. Remember a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus? He thought his ministry was killing Christians. And God knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And he saved him. And Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament, partially of what we're reading today. And God granted Saul of Tarsus repentance, didn't he? And look how God used him in an incredible way. So that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses. That's so important, isn't it? That they come to their senses. And it's only the truth of God's word that will bring us to our senses. There is sense out there and there is nonsense out there. This book makes sense. It gives us wisdom and knowledge, discernment. It gives us sense. And a lot of the stuff we see out there is nonsense. People need to come to their senses. And we're not talking sensuality. We're talking they need to come to the truth and escape the snare of the devil. And yes, he puts a snare out there, doesn't he? And there are many people, unfortunately, that have gotten caught in that snare. Notice, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Wednesday night in John chapter 8, Jesus was confronting the religious leaders who thought they had it all together. Oh, we're of Moses. We're in. They didn't realize that they weren't in. There they stood before the Son of God and didn't even know who he was. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. And you know what Jesus said to them? You are of your father, the devil. There's only two families on the planet. You're either in one or the other. You're either serving the true and the living God, or you're serving Satan, the God, small g, of this world. Which family are you in today? Do you know that you know that you know that you're in the family of God? And there's only one way that that can take place. And I read that a moment ago. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you saved? And again, God has really laid it upon my heart that there are a lot of people that go to church that aren't saved yet. They've never really repented of their sins and given their heart to Jesus Christ. For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Public confession is important in becoming a Christian. Jesus said, if you deny me before my Father, I will... Or if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And that's important that we publicly recognize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If not, today is the day of salvation for you. God wants to save you. And if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and be saved and change families, I'd like you to stand quickly right now. And give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. As we close, anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. Help us, Lord, to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace in our lives. Thank you, God, that you've set us free. It's the truth that set us free. And help us, Lord, to be lights out there in a world filled with darkness, that many would be drawn to Jesus Christ. As we come before the communion table here this morning, may we, as Paul said, examine our hearts to see maybe if there's a reason we shouldn't partake of communion today. And I would pray that you would just take a moment to examine your heart and make sure that everything is right with Christ here this morning. If we could have the ushers come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread.